Reading Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In this chapter, we've already seen a number of exhortations or appeals to the Philippians by Paul. First, there was perseverance, that they should stand fast or continue in the Lord. We read that in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then, secondly, an appeal, an exhortation, an encouragement to Christian joy. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Third, to patient moderation in life and behaviour. Let your moderation or patient mind be known to all men. And then finally, the laying aside of all worldly and distrustful carefulness or worry or anxiety, but instead entrusting all things to God in prayer, and the incentive that it will lead to peace. And what a blessing to be at peace in this world. Think of that hymn. I'm not sure if we sang it or not. Peace, peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. There then follows what could be regarded as a general conclusion to his exhortations or appeals, so that in summary, they should, the Philippians and us in their place today, should plan our lives around everything that is good in the life of man, following the rule of holy and righteous living. He then singles out certain virtues, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things that are of good report. Without concentrating on any particular virtue, he goes on to ponder generally on such things. If there is any good or anything praiseworthy about them, then we should think about them. Verse 9 adds the teaching and example of Paul. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Whether he's adding or whether he's including. And the God of peace shall be with you. So it is really an all-encompassing exhortation to do whatever is good and whatever they've learned from Paul. Friends, that means for us that we should follow the godly example of godly men and women that we know, and everything else that is good, honest and just, that we see around us, giving particular attention to what we're taught in the Word of God, being the source of all authority for what is good. We'll see that in due course. Well, Paul concludes with a promise that the consequences of following this encouragement to godly behaviour is to have the God of peace with us. The first thing that Paul commends to them is whatsoever things are true. True in opinion and free from error. True in word, that they may be free from lying, hypocrisy and deceit. Secondly, whatever is honest, meaning venerable, honourable, grave, from the Greek word semnos. This word is used about deacons, that they must be grave, 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, and their wives, 1 Timothy 3 verse 11, and old men, Titus 2 verse 2. So we should have a bearing of holy gravity, not a holier-than-thou attitude or a false or an affected air. So by contrast, we should avoid things that are light and unbecoming in our clothing, our gestures, our words, and our behaviour. Don't forget that how we dress does affect the way we come across to people, just as the way we speak, the words we use, the colloquialisms we use, and our behaviour generally. We should be courteous and have good manners, shouldn't we? There are some churches now that will play light pop music when people come into services. They'll be dressed in jeans and t-shirts, and in the pulpit the minister will crack jokes. Well, we must ask ourselves whether such behaviour encourages others to see us as grave and reverent, or light and irreverent. Third, whatever is just. We must always be fair to one another, that every man may have what is his right. We must be scrupulously fair in the church and, of course, outside. Perhaps this can be best summed up by doing to others what we would like them to do for us or to us. And isn't it easy to forget this simple principle in life? Fourth, whatever is pure. Purity of life means not thinking or speaking or doing things that defile us or other people. Once again, it's a reminder for us to be careful what we read and watch, because this will affect our thoughts. I picked up an old favourite, an old-fashioned sort of book. It was about the Scarlet Pimpernel series by Baroness Auxly. I thought this was quite wholesome, and until I started reading it, and what must have seemed a few years ago quite innocent, nevertheless it stirred up unhelpful thinking. And so I had to stop reading it. And that isn't to say that we shouldn't read any fiction. I'm sure that there are some of the old classics that we've all enjoyed reading. But we should be careful that what we read doesn't encourage us to impure thoughts. And we need to be equally ruthless about what we watch, or indeed perhaps even whether we watch television. By all means, watch wholesome programs, but if you find that one thing is leading to another, and maybe you're finding that it becomes an excuse to leave the television on and then just happen to watch some film that's being shown which is unhelpful, then you need to ask yourself whether it's a good thing to be watching it at all. Of course, we've got to watch our time, but that's another issue, whether it's a good use of it. Similarly, if you watch films, we need to ensure that what we watch is wholesome. If we find unwholesome parts in a film, well, the best thing is to stop watching it. And I guess it's possible to avert eyes and to turn off a volume, but then you need to be careful what impression it might give to other people who know that you've watched those films. As we've all done it in the past, and we just have to be careful. I don't wish to be legalistic about this. There are some films that we can still watch and enjoy them and leave them at the end without being defiled. But there are far more, sadly, which have the opposite effect. We must guard our hearts, being cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Fifth, whatever is lovely, that is, whatever concerns love. We should be thinking and doing whatever will win the love and favour of God and man. So we should make ourselves lovely in the sight of men. Six, whatever is of good report, encouraging them to be reported of well by others. And Christians should be reported of well by others and be free from others speaking ill of us justifiably and censoring us, which will happen when we do not carry a good report from others. Finally, Paul refers generally to whatever besides these things is a virtue or praiseworthy among good men, and then we should think about such things. So Paul is emphasizing the value of substance over the mere form of a thing, contrary to the false teachers that put ceremonies, just merely observing ceremony, and many churches are like that, the high church. Churches in this country, the Roman Catholic churches, they're concerned with form above substance. What you do rather than what you are inside. Paul is concerned with what you are inside and making sure that what we are like inside affects the way we are outside, rather than shielding what we're like inside with a form which doesn't reflect the reality. A pretense, a hypocrisy. Well, in order further to persuade them about what he's written, he emphasizes that these are not new duties, but arise out of his own teaching and example and practice of life. Note the contrast between verses 8 and 9. Whereas in verse 8 he encourages the Philippians to think on these things, he's now urging them in verse 9 to do these things. Plainly, merely thinking about good things is not enough. if those thoughts are not transferred into action. Let me just turn there for us, just to illustrate the point, if it's not clear to you already. So, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So there's a doing, as well as in the previous verse, a considering, a thinking. Secondly, he promises them that if they think and do these things, then the God of peace will be with them, giving them peace of conscience and a peaceful life among men, insofar as it is to the glory of God to do so. That does not, of course, mean that life will be free from trouble. Far from it. We've only to read in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, about the blessing of persecution in the name of Christ, and we read that in the Sunday morning and Sunday evening readings. However, it's interesting that this is another way in which peace comes to the believer. You'll remember that in prayer, when we surrender our anxieties to the Lord, with prayer and supplication, then the peace of God comes to us. But also we see the peace of God in living a godly life. It's not just praying, it's living too. As Christians, we ought to have our hearts set on following whatever is commendable that we find in this world. And as we do that, we will find the peace of God follows us. And this is supported by a number of other scriptures. First of all, Psalm 34, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34, verse 14. 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Let him eschew evil. Flee from evil. Depart from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. It's very similar to Psalm 34, verse 14. In neither case is a precise action specified, but merely an encouragement to do good in the general sense. Then, third, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So far should it be for a man to do evil, that he should do good to those who do evil to us. We therefore have a duty to pursue what is good and commendable, or as Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if we need any incentive to do good, then we've only to go to Romans 2, verse 10. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Whatever is good is only good in participation with God, because only God is good. Matthew 19, verse 17 tells us, there is none good but God, from whom, we're told in James 1, verse 17, comes every good gift and every perfect gift. We must, though, make sure that the good we do is good by reference only to God, because the devil will try to persuade us that what is in fact evil is actually good. What the world considers to be good is not always good. The devil tried to persuade Eve that what was evil, that was eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was actually good, that her eyes would be open, she'd be like God. There's a condemnation on calling evil good and good evil in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Another example of what the world describes as good, and we could perhaps come back to this later, is when a person saves a man's life by telling a lie or perjuring himself. Yet in Romans 3, verse 8, the Lord reproves them that do evil, that good might come. I have to concede that this is a difficult issue that we may want to return to later. The world praises us when we become like the world, yet in Romans 12, verse 2, we are told not to be conformed to this world. For example, the world thinks it's a good thing if a man can drink a lot of alcohol without appearing to be drunk. Yet Luke 21, verse 34 warns us, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 warns us that us not to associate with someone who calls himself a Christian and who is a drunkard. And Isaiah 5 verse 22 warns such people, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10 warns that such will not, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So the world says it's a good thing. A man who can hold his drink, that's a good thing. But the Bible doesn't commend that a man holds his drink. He tells him not to get drunk, that we should drink, have all things in moderation. However, we must be careful not to reject good and commendable things done by men and women who are not Bible-believing Christians merely because they are idolaters or pagan. Whatever is good, wherever we find it, we should follow. Even though Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, he prayed in Numbers 23 verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let me my last end be like his." Should I refuse to pray this prayer because Balaam prayed it? The problem appears to be that Balaam wanted to die the death of the righteous, but not to live the life of the righteous. That was his great error. Consider Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. After he sinned and was rebuked by the apostles, he went on to ask them to pray to the Lord for him in Acts 8 verse 24. We should take this lesson from Simon Magus and ask godly men and women to pray for us, remembering that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We all need to abstain from the appearance of evil. We're not even to think of about evil, let alone do it. I have to say, it really worries me that we have men who are saying that it's all right to have a sexual orientation, which is homosexual. It's not all right, because it involves thinking about things that are unclean. The psalmist in Psalm 36 verse 4 speaks of those who devise mischief on their bed, who set themselves in a way that is not good and does not hate evil. The verse says, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So we must fix our thoughts on whatever is good and commendable, thinking and doing those things, and let us flee from every appearance, avoid every appearance of evil. Another lesson for us to consider is whether our ways are truly good and commendable. It's not good enough for us to think they are, but we need to conform our behaviour to God's word. And the example of the man who can hold his drink applies, doesn't it? That it seems good in the world's eyes, but it's not good in the eyes of the Bible. Returning then to the things that are true, we're to think about things that are true. If it is a truth in religion, then we must embrace it. As soon as Paul had his eyes open to the truth of the gospel on the road to Damascus, he wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. But he went and preached it in the synagogues, Acts 9 verse 20. And so too should we. We should speak the truth to our neighbours, as Zechariah said in chapter 8 verse 16. "Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbour." Again in Ephesians 4 verse 25, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour." I think this means also being true to other people and not just telling them things that they want to hear. And sometimes that can be difficult. We're to be like Nathanael in John 1 verse 47, who was a true Israelite and in whom was no guile. As in 2 Corinthians 13:8, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We cannot hold error against the truth. We cannot and we must not lie to falsify the truth." And to quote Dr. Airy on this point, "Christ is truth, as himself saith, John 16 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And whatsoever he spake was truth, and for the truth, for no guile was ever found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. We are the sons of him who is truth, that is of God. We are redeemed by him who is truth, that is by God. We are regenerate and born again by the Spirit of truth. We are called to the knowledge of the truth, and so we shall dwell with God forever, if we speak the truth from our heart. As then, we will have him who is true, and truth itself, to be our God, and ourselves to be his people, and his of his people. We are to think on and to do whatsoever things are truth. Thinking on and doing the truth means taking heed and being aware of error within the church. Whatever is true in religion, we must promote it. And whatever is wrong, we must reject. I'd like to quote again from Dr. Airy on his point. What shall we say unto them that, having laid down and taught a truth, afterwards perceiving themselves therein to concur or agree with a Calvin, did therefore revoke it and turn the truth into an error? We say unto them, as Isaiah said unto the Jews in his time, chapter 8, verses 19 to 20, should not a people inquire at their God, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The thing that we ask is, what is a truth according to the word? What is an error from the word? Now what the church teacheth, or what Calvin saith, if they can show that these things which their church teacheth are true, we profess our willingness to embrace whatsoever things are true. And if Calvin say the truth, why should they reject it because he saith it? Dr. Airy went on to warn us to learn to discern between truth and error, and not to be so concerned about who says it, but whether what is said is true or false. Thinking about and doing whatever is true means putting away lying, or lying. We're instead to speak whatever is true. There's no place for anything untrue to come out of our lips. We must remember that all lying is of the devil, who is the father of lies. John 8, verse 44. Revelation 21, verse 27, is a fearful warning against lying. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that's the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A liar will not go to heaven. Chapter 22, verse 15 goes on to warn us that outside that city shall be amongst others whosoever loveth or maketh a lie. The Bible warns us very clearly not to lie. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. With such clear warnings against lying, it's strange how hard some people find it to stop lying. As if, to quote Dr. Airy, they had rather run with the devil than walk in the truth of God. Some even boast about lying, while others will lie, hoping to conceal their sins. It's very sad when you find those naming the name of Christ who are caught out as fraudsters, or who refuse to recognize their lies. Others lie in jest or for fun, meaning no harm by lying. Others lie in order to protect their friends. There's a number of cases where people lie about who's driving a car so that the person who should take the points or the disqualification doesn't, and somebody else takes them on their behalf. That's called perverting the course of justice, and it's always met with a prison sentence, even if it is sometimes suspended. We must be very careful not, as it were, to seek a pardon for our lying, to justify our lying. I think it should make us much more careful when we lie even in jest, especially when we consider the Lord's words in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. 1 John 2, verse 21 is clear that no lie is of the truth. Yet it is also true that some lying is less bad, less harmful than others. However, no lies of the truth, and where to speak every man truth to his neighbour. Let us therefore be finished with lying, or to quote Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Also in Proverbs 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. We must therefore always speak the truth, and so be like God, rather than to speak falsely and be like the devil. Whatsoever things therefore are true, let us think on them and do them, to quote Dr. Airy. Finally, we need to ask ourselves whether that impression we seek to leave with the world is true in thought and deed in our lives, and so avoid all hypocrisy and dissimulation, or being perverse and less than fully honest. For example, and to borrow from Dr. Airy, if we would appear to be spiritually minded towards God, fair in our dealings with others and chaste in our bodies, harmless in our lives, merciful to the poor, despisers of this world, then we need to be like this in deed and truth, and not be hypocrites, who, as Job says in chapter 13, verse 16, shall not come before God. As Peter teaches in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, let us lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Let us beware of the dissimulation of some characters in Scripture, such as, first, Judas, who kissed the one he was going to betray, even the Son of God. Second, Absalom, who made a pretense of inviting his friends to his table, whereas he meant to kill one of them, his half-brother. It may not be to kill, but may just be to ensnare and entrap them. Third, Joab, who appeared to want to speak peaceably to his friend Amasa, but in fact his true purpose was to kill him. 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. Fourth, the Jews in Nehemiah 6, verse 19, pretending to Nehemiah to be his friend and supporter, whereas in reality they were trying to undermine and thwart his work. Fifth, the man who went to the house of God with David in Psalm 55, verse 14, was his own familiar friend and took sweet counsel with him, yet behind his back planned mischief and betrayal. Some would say that that was a forewarning of Judas. Psalm 12, verses 1 to 2, is an indictment upon a generation, an accusation against a generation who are not truthful to their friends and neighbours. That's what it says. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Job warns us of their end in Job 8, verses 13 and 14. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. So, summarising, let's hate all hypocrisy and dissimulation or pretense. Instead, let us be what we ought to be, and whatsoever things are true in either in our faith, in word or in deed, let us both think on these things and do them. Amen.